The erosion is enormous. The inerrancy of the scriptures is gone from nearly all the world's pulpits. Even most of the churches that claim to be full gospel have left the boundaries of the covers of the book, making convenient workarounds when the burden of the word is heavier than they are willing to carry. Imagine that a true copy of the Word of God, the majority text authorized King James Version of the Bible, is missing from a multitude of congregations, but hopefully not from your home. The preachers are busy making people feel comfortable in quasi-Christianity, when what the world needs to hear is the preaching of the full Word of God, when many times God's love is found in conviction and godly sorrow that separates one from the hurtful lust of this life. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" That is the real question of eternal consequence. What will ye do in the end thereof? Have you been born again? Have you surrendered unconditionally to the inerrant Christ, the King of glory? John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Today, you as an individual and in a thoroughly personal way can participate in the world's greatest mystery and be part of the greatest miracle of all time. Today, all your sin and shame can be washed away. You can be born again. Click on the Further with Jesus right now for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Do it now while your window of opportunity is still open. Now for today's subject. God said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." God said, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, and then chapter 14, 1 through 9, and verse 12. "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azor. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And this shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Man said, "These foolish doomsday prophets make me laugh. There is no end to this world, and certainly no judgment day." Now the record. The time for Jesus Christ's return for the born again, and the soon thereafter earth-ending battle of Armageddon draws nigh. If we are reading the biblical prophecies and signs of doomsday correctly, then the time is close, even at the door, your door, our door. It is close to us, hand in front of the face close. Prepare to meet your God. This feature is an update to the 21 Signs of Doomsday series. This series is quite extensive, and a link will be listed for your consideration at the end of this article. This is God Said, Man Said, subject number 600, that once again confirms by credible third-party sources that God's word is true and righteous altogether. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, it grows by one. All of these features are archived on this site in text and streaming audio for the edification of the faith of the saints and as ammunition in the battle for the souls of men. Welcome to God Said, Man Said. We are grateful that you are with us today. The central key to the end of the world's systems and governments is the small nation of Israel. The entire focus of the terrible Battle of Armageddon is the world's devilish desire to destroy the Hebrew people, the seed of Abraham, who, according to the passage in Zechariah quoted above, will be besieged by all the nations of the world. Two-thirds, 0.666, of the Jewish people will be destroyed in this battle. The remaining Jews will finally be forced to take battle positions in the city of Jerusalem. Half of the city will fall to the global forces, and the remaining one-third of the Jews will be holed up in the other half of the city, awaiting their imminent and certain annihilation. The nations of the earth will prepare to take a prey, but unbeknownst to them, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the mighty Christ himself, will stand to deliver. Why such a focus on such a small piece of real estate? And why such hatred for such a small part of the earth's population? The reason is relatively simple. God made a covenant with a man named Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, who is known in the scriptures as the father of all them that believe, Romans 4:11. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was his second son, with whom God said he would establish the covenant. Keep in mind that the seed of faith which was in faithful Abraham was Christ, Romans 3:16-17. Abraham's first son, Ishmael, born of the Egyptian Hagar, was disinherited from the covenant of promise. Heavy bitterness formed between the offspring of Isaac and the children of Ishmael. Muslims call themselves Ishmaelites, by the way. Now, the children of Abraham are those whose faith is in Christ Jesus. The present Jewish leadership, by biblical definition, is Antichrist. But the scriptures declare that their blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Romans 11:25. Finally, at the horrendous Battle of Armageddon, the remaining Jewish people will repent of their sins and embrace Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the King of the Jews. Why such focus on such a small piece of real estate? And why such hatred for such a small part of the earth's population? Because God's seal is upon Israel. And when God says yes, the servants of Satan, the little G-O-D of this earth, shout no. Things are moving quickly. The U.S. under the leadership of Barack Obama has and is pushing aggressively to strengthen the enemies of Israel. Israel is fully isolated, surrounded by those who seek her annihilation. According to a 2007 Pew Global survey, 77% of Palestinians, which is the Greek rendering of the word Philistines, believe the rights and deeds of the Palestinian people cannot be taken care of as long as the state of Israel exists. Israel's neighbors seek her utter destruction, and her strongest ally is now in serious question. The following excerpts are from David Limbaugh's 2012 book, The Great Destroyer. The United States gives the Palestinians $600 million every year, $225 million of it, which is funneled directly to the Palestinian Authority in violation of U.S. law. This aid is exceedingly controversial, considering that the PA has abandoned the Oslo Accords framework for peace, eschewed negotiations with Israel, and is instead seeking direct UN recognition as an independent state. In addition, Palestinian Media Watch reported that the PA used U.S. funds to pay salaries to some 5,500 Palestinian terrorist prisoners in Israeli jails, some of whom murdered Americans. The U.S. State Department is also paying money to the UN Development Program, which in turn funds the Inter Press Service, IPS, an organization that purports to be a communication channel that privileges the voices and concerns of the poorest. What this means, according to Michael Rubin, an American Enterprise Institute scholar, is that we are indirectly funding a group that is shielding for Venezuela, Zimbabwe, the Islamic Republic of Iran, Hamas, and Hezbollah. It would appear, based on IPS publications, that the group is also promoting a Palestinian uprising against Israel. End of quote. Limbaugh writes concerning the Muslim Brotherhood, whose desire is to destroy the Jews. As Andrew McCarthy reported, shortly after the delegation's visit, the Obama administration announced it would give $1.5 billion in aid to the new Muslim Brotherhood-dominated Egyptian government, representing $1.3 billion in military assistance and additional $200 million in economic aid. Obama would do so despite congressional opposition. As his administration dutifully set about whitewashing the Muslim Brotherhood, Obama seemed unconcerned by the rising persecution of Christians and Arab Spring nations. For example, when Egyptian soldiers massacred Coptic Christians who were protesting the burning of a church, the White House issued a statement reeking of moral equivalency, declining actually to condemn the massacre, which had only referenced to in vague terms. It called for restraint from both the victims and the perpetrators. It's astonishing that this administration could have pretended the Muslim Brotherhood would usher in a more democratic, peaceful, or American-friendly Egypt. As Investors.com reported, Obama was aware of the Brotherhood's propensities while he was engaging with them, including their threats to revoke Egypt's peace treaty with Israel. He was also aware, as revealed by embassy cables and other intelligence, that Egyptians were highly sympathetic to the Brotherhood and its belligerence towards Israel. And Obama certainly knew it after the Brotherhood dominated Egypt's parliamentary elections, yet still asked Congress for $800 million more in his budget to prop up the Arab Spring countries. As Investors.com editors wrote, the real scandal is that Obama appears to have engineered the Brotherhood's ascendancy. It's no coincidence he invited the Brotherhood to his 2009 Cairo speech over the objections of Mubarak, who had outlawed the group. The administration's outreach to Islamists was not confined to Egypt. In March 2012, in Tunisia, another Arab Spring country, where Islamists have filled the vacuum left by an ousted autocrat, thousands of secular Tunisians demonstrated against Obama's close cooperation with the Islamists of the ruling Ennahda party. As the so-called Arab Spring spread through Tunisia, Egypt, Yemen, Bahrain, Libya, and Syria, dewy-eyed Western optimists had high hopes for a radical democratic explosion in the Middle East. Obama mostly welcomed these rebellions, calling for Mubarak's resignation in Egypt and providing military assistance to the rebels in Libya, blind to indications that the uprisings would likely empower rulers even more repressive, Islamist, and anti-American than their predecessors. The Arab Spring is an unshackling of Islam, not an outbreak of fervor for freedom in the Western sense, observed Andy McCarthy. The Islamists, he noted, may well use democracy as a train to take them to their destination, which is the implementation of Sharia. That said, McCarthy, to the undeniable trend in Egyptian society and in such basket cases as Libya, where each day brings new evidence that today's governing rebels include yesterday's al-Qaeda, jihadist, and in Yemen. While Obama and the European Union are deluded into believing democratic elections will bring peace, stability, and more progressive societies, added McCarthy, once their Islamist regimes are in power, they are sure to make virulent anti-Americanism their official policy and to contribute materially to the pan-Islamic goal of destroying Israel, end of quote. Finally, Limbaugh reports, perhaps most disturbingly, the Obama administration collaborated with the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the OIC, to combat Islamophobia and supported implementing a UN resolution against religious stereotyping specifically as applied to Islam. Nina Shea and National Review Online noted, with the United States providing this new world stage for presenting grievances of Islamophobia against the West, the OIC rallied around the initiative as the propaganda windfall that it is. It reasserted demands for global blasphemy laws, said Shea, and has made plain its aim to pressure Western governments to regulate speech on behalf of Islam, end of quote. On August 17th, 2012, World News Daily reported the following. The Arab Spring takeover of Egypt by the Muslim Brotherhood has run amok, with reports from several different media agencies that the radical Muslims have begun crucifying opponents of newly installed President Mohamed Morsi. Middle East media confirmed that during a recent rampage, Muslim Brotherhood operatives crucified those opposing Egyptian President Mohamed Morsi naked on trees in front of the presidential palace while abusing others. Raymond Ibrahim, a fellow with the Middle East Forum and the Investigative Project on Terrorism, said the crucifixions are the product of who the Middle Eastern media call partisans. Arabic media call them supporters, followers, and partisans of the Muslim Brotherhood, Ibrahim said. Ibrahim also says the victims can be anyone, including Egyptian Christians. Ibrahim said extra brutality is reserved for Christians, but the crucifixions are because of Islamic doctrine and are required by the Quran. The time and other details about the crucifixions were not readily available, end of quote. The following paragraphs come from timesofisrael.com under the heading of Netanyahu determined to attack Iran before U.S. elections, claims Israeli Channel 10. Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is determined to attack Iran before the U.S. elections, Israel Channel 10 News claimed on Monday night, and Israel is now closer than ever to a strike designed to thwart Iran's nuclear drive. Asked by a news anchor in the Hebrew language TV report how close Israel now was to a decision and perhaps an attack, Ben David said, "It appears that we are closer than ever." He said it seemed that Netanyahu was not waiting for a much-discussed possible meeting with U.S. President Barack Obama after the U.N. General Assembly gathering in New York late next month. Indeed, it's not clear that there'll be a meeting. In any case, said Ben David, I doubt Obama could say anything that would convince Netanyahu to delay a possible attack. The report added that Netanyahu and Defense Minister Ehud Barak believe Obama would have no choice but to give backing for an Israeli attack before the U.S. presidential elections in November. There is a considerable opposition to an Israeli strike on Iran's nuclear facilities, the report noted, with President Shimon Peres, the Army Chief of General Staff and top generals, the intelligence community, opposition leader Shaul Mofaz, and of course the Americans, all lined up against Israel action at this stage. But noted Ben David, It is the Israeli government that would have to make the decision. And there, Netanyahu is almost guaranteed a majority, end of quote. Jay Farah at World Net Daily on August 19, 2012 writes, Israel is in a political and security quandary. Officials are convinced it's only a matter of time before Iran uses its nuclear capability against the Jewish state, living up to the dire threats its leaders have been making for years now. But Israeli leaders also fear they will lose the window of opportunity to deal a devastating military blow to Iran's nuclear development if such a strike is not conducted by October of this year. Why? Because they believe Barack Obama has a reasonable expectation of being reelected to the White House, and if he is, he is likely, unconstrained by concerns about a future election, to be a political liability in the wake of such an action. However, if the strike is made prior to the election, Obama is much more likely not to condemn Israel. It just wouldn't be a popular political move for him. Even most Democrats in the U.S. Congress will support Israel's right to defend itself, end of quote. Israel is in the world's crosshairs. Iran, along with other Islamist countries in the Middle East, crave the annihilation of the Jewish people and openly threaten Israel's existence. It would be safe to assume that Iran expects and is actually provoking an Israeli attack. It would also be safe to assume that an orchestrated response to an Israeli attack has already been scripted, a response that could trigger the very Battle of Armageddon. Jesus said in Mark 13:37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." The nations are gathering. God said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." God said, Zechariah chapter 13, 6 through 9, chapter 14, 1 through 9, and verse 12, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake, and the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one God, and his name one. And this shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Man said, "These foolish doomsday prophets make me laugh. There is no end to this world, and certainly no judgment day." Now you have the record.